You know passion when you see it. You know what it looks like. If you were around the time when the Harry Potter books were coming out, you could see crowds amass outside before the midnight release to get the first copies of the new book, and then they'd stay up overnight reading it to find out what exactly had happened. Or when a new Star Wars movie comes out, you'll see people go to the theater hours before to get the first choice of seats in full costume, just because of their passion, their love for the movie franchise. They're willing to do whatever it takes. They don't care how they look. When you think about love, or when people are starting a relationship, people often make grand gestures for the other person out of their passion, out of their love for them. They don't care what they look like or what other people might think, as long as they get the object of their desire, as long as they get that object they love. They don't really care about much else. But what happens when that object of passion, that object of love, disappoints? What happens when the movie or the book doesn't live up to the hype? Do you wait and hope the next one's better? Do you stop watching it all and just say, you know what, I've had enough of it? What happens when the person you're seeking after rejects your love? Or worse yet, is unfaithful? What do you do? How do you respond? Do you seek to mend the relationship? Do you put in the hours? Do you make a bigger gesture of your love? Or do you walk away, as so many in our culture do? How does God respond when his people turn away? When his people go astray? When you and I wander off and turn away from his love, reject and scorn it? What does God do? Just before today's passage in Isaiah, there is account after account of how the people of Israel have wandered away from God, his holy, beloved people, who he brought out of Egypt, out of slavery with a mighty hand, have wandered off. And they're about to be sent into exile, and they start to blame God. They feel like God has abandoned them. God has turned away from them. God no longer loves them. And so Isaiah points out what they have done and then turns and says, it's not God who's been unfaithful. It is you. You have been whoring after the idols, after the other nations. You've been going astray, and you're so blind to everything that you've been doing that you can't even see that you've rejected God, that you've turned away. You haven't heeded his warnings and his messages of love to turn back. You become slaves in your sin. Israel is so blind they can't see the truth anymore. But God promises that he will be faithful. Even when his people are unfaithful, his passion and his love for us and for his people does not waver. And so Isaiah says in today's passage, God will surely do something about it. God will surely bring the people out of darkness. He will make a path. He will clear the way for the people to be restored. See, the reality is that the people in Isaiah's day, and you and I today, we can't come back to God by our own effort, by our own strength. We're too blind and too broken. The only way we can come back to God is by his love, his passion, his mercy that works in our lives, his action that draws us back to himself. That's the only hope we have, is the truth that he promises that he will renew and restore his people. See, Isaiah promises God is going to do something new. God is going to make a way. God is going to act to deliver his people. But he's not just speaking about Old Testament Israel. God, Isaiah is also speaking about us today who have wandered off, who are prone to turn our own way. Isaiah reminds us that God is going to make a way to restore and renew you and me, his people, to his kingdom of light. out of the slavery of sin and brokenness. When we think about Israel, we need to be reminded that Israel did not believe that they were slaves to their sin. They thought and knew that they were trapped politically, that they had been carried off into Babylon, and that they couldn't do anything about their particular life situation, but they thought they were innocent victims of all that was happening to them. But they had become so blind, they couldn't see how they had wandered away from God. They couldn't see their sin and their idol worship as a problem. The reality is, it's the same thing for you and me today. See, we sometimes make the excuse that it's just life circumstances. We've been dealt a bad hand. We can't do anything about it. And while that is true to a certain degree, you know, we live in a fallen, broken world where we're the victims of circumstances to a point. But just like Israel, we also choose to turn away from God. We choose to walk our own way, to reject him, and to worship idols. You might be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, I don't have some golden calf or a statue in my closet. I don't worship an idol. Well, maybe the next few examples might help you understand what I'm talking about. It's a little more subtle in our day and age. It happens like this. You start to look for, to be complete, to be full, through your husband, your wife, your spouse, or your family, or your relationships. You start to look for all the things you need in other people instead of looking to Christ and realizing that he is the place where the souls of our, where the thirst of our souls is satisfied. Instead, we look to other things. Or we start to turn to our wealth, our power, our success, our position to make us important, to get us what we need, instead of trusting that our Heavenly Father knows our needs. And just as he knows every sparrow in the sky and every hair on our head, he will provide for us as we start to take matters into our own hands. Or we start to long to feel like we belong somewhere, like we have a family or a community. And so we put our hope in belonging to a certain team. Maybe we identify ourselves as a fan of Michigan or Ohio State or whatever other team it might be, but we look for community there instead of finding our community in the family of God, in the claim that he has placed upon us in our baptism. Or we start to look for safety and security in having a bigger military, in putting America first, in this president or this administration or this political party, instead of trusting that when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, that he meant it. That he truly is reigning over all creation despite appearances, despite what you might think, that God is in control. Because when you place your hope in princes or in principalities or in politicians and politics, you're going to be disappointed. It's a false hope for salvation. The reality is that it's so easy to start taking the good gifts of God and begin to worship them, begin to think that they're the ultimate things instead of worshiping God himself. Because these things that I've listed, they're not bad, they're not evil. They are God's good gifts to us. Leaders, husbands, wives, family, friends, wealth, administration, the idea to have happiness and success, those aren't bad things. But when you make them the ultimate thing, you've turned them into an idol. You put your fear, your love, and your trust in them instead of in God himself. And just like Israel, we begin to worship idols. And so Isaiah's condemnation of the people of Israel is the same condemnation we receive. Our mouths worship God, but our hearts are far from him. We've turned the other way. We've gone astray. We confessed this earlier in our confession of sins, that we are by nature sinful and unclean. Our hearts on their own are unresponsive to God. We need him to give us a new heart, a new life. Because when we're left to our own vices, to our own means, we continue to seek after the good gifts instead of the gift giver himself. And the more and more we seek after the things of this world, and put our hope and our trust in them, the further and further we dismiss, diminish, and push away God. And we lose sight of where our hope really lies. And the reality is that we can't save ourselves. We can't free ourselves. We can't do anything to remedy the situation. We're too blind, too trapped, too enslaved, just like Israel. Our only hope is that God will not abandon us, but that he is faithful to his promises, that he loves us, that he will come for us, that he will redeem us. See, God is always faithful to his promises to us and to his love for us. God is always faithful. We see it in Jesus Christ. God sent his son to come and find us when we had wandered off. Though we were lost and broken, though we couldn't see God, even though he was in front of us calling us out, God condescended. God came down in Jesus. In that lowly manger, God came down and walked with us, came to find us, to reclaim us, restore us, and renew us. Jesus, by his passion, restored us, made us new, claimed us as his people, made a way for us to receive his salvation. See, God does not abandon his people. God comes for us. But how is God going to restore us? How does God renew us? How does God give us a new heart? It's through a new exodus. It's through a new exodus. You see, just as the people of Israel were brought out of the land of Egypt by God's mighty hand through the waters of the Red Sea, God promised Israel in Isaiah that he was going to bring about a second exodus, an exile, or bring them back from exile into the promised land. But the problem is that a physical rescue is never enough. Just as when Israel was restored or saved from Israel or from Egypt, they turned back to sin. Just as when they returned from Babylon, they turned back to their sinful ways. So too you and I, even when we make that promise that God, if you get me out of this, I won't do this ever again. One day later, 1 week later, 1 month later, we find ourselves in the same position. Falling short again, doing the same sin we said we would never do again. A physical rescue is never enough. And so God brought about a new exodus through the waters of baptism. God has made a way for us to be brought from the kingdom of sin, death, and darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light and of life, where we are freed and the chains of slavery are taken off of us. See, just as God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, just as God brought Israel home from exile in Babylon with his outstretched arm, so too God has brought you and me out of the slavery of sin, death, and darkness with a mighty hand through the waters of baptism into his kingdom. He has claimed us as his own. God has not abandoned us. God has not forsaken us. In his passion, he has come to restore us, to reclaim us, and to renew us. In these waters, in the waters of baptism, you were buried with Christ, and all of your sins were washed away. You were given new life. And as you came up out of those waters, you were raised just as Christ was raised from the dead, free from sin, free from darkness, free from Satan. You are made new. As the claims of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as that name was placed upon you, you were made into something new. See, in the waters of baptism, God placed his promise upon your life. He connected you to his life-giving salvation that promises renewal and restoration. He has made you into a new creation, has brought you from that life of slavery to sin, death, and the devil into the light of his glorious kingdom. And nothing can take that promise from you. Though you may still struggle in the day-to-day, here and now, God promises he continues that work of restoration, of renewal, of reformation, of rebirth in the waters of baptism by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is making you into a new creation. Amen.